Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Diaglot, many other translations, reads according to the purpose of the ages he, referring to God, accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Entitled this tonight, A Glimpse of God's Plan. As you study the Bible, and as you read your Bible, it doesn't take very long till you see that God has a purpose or a plan that begins in the book of Genesis and ends in the book of Revelation. Although I don't think that in Revelation 21 and 22 is the final of what God has said, but Paul revealed when the kingdom is turned over to God the Father, God may be all and in all. That is the complete end of time. The Bible, or God's Word, was given for man's benefit. It is our guide, it is our map through this life, and also to prepare us for the age which is to come. It would not be much hope if everything in the Bible was written only for the age to come or the millennium, and there was nothing for us. But I'm grateful that we have, all through the Bible, guideposts telling us how to live and how to meet situations that arise in this dispensation. The account of creation deals with man and the place of man's habitation. The first words in the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," Genesis 1:1. Then we read a little further that God created man in his own image to bring forth children in the image of God and to populate the earth. That was God's original plan for man. Genesis 2:7, and this is a classic verse in regard to man, that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Or as the New King James Version renders it, man became a living creature. Now, we're well aware of the import of this verse. I studied the Bible for many years. Went through two different Bible schools and taught in two different Bible schools. But until I came in contact with the Church of God, I never fully realized what this verse said. I always thought, and I always read it with the thought, that God formed man of the dust of the ground and then gave him an immortal soul. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible simply says that man became a soul, or man became a living creature. Now, after God created man, he put him on this earth in surroundings that was conducive to a long life, it meant probably everlasting life, but he also placed man under a law and gave man some restrictions. We know the story in Genesis that man broke God's law. And God's plan did not change, for God could see the end of his plan from the beginning. And I don't believe that God was taken by surprise at what happened. But we do know that God had provisions for this when the time came that it would happen. We have sin's beginning when Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and passed it on to her husband. Then God's justice must bring forth the penalty. Man was told that if he disobeyed, he would die. There is no connotation in the beginning of the Bible of any hint that if man disobeyed God, he would live forever in torment in a fiery place and suffer for untold ages of eternity. It's spelled out in very definite words that are easy to understand. He would die. Now, when man was given this law, at that time had not seen death. I used to think that the first time that they came in contact with death was when Cain slew Abel, but even before that, an animal was slain and man saw death, and God made a covering for them. After Eve ate, Adam ate, and then they were expelled from the garden. And after they were expelled from the garden, their children were born, and Adam's children were born under the penalty of death. We see that God made a provision, I believe, in Genesis 3:15, when God speaks of the seed of the woman, that is the first indication that God had a plan of deliverance, and that man could be delivered. John 3:16, we are told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The promise of a Redeemer goes on through the Bible, and at other times it is mentioned, there's always more added to it. It was a considerable period of time from the fall of man until God gave a promise to Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis, verses 1 to 3, and this is a foundation promise that all the other promises stem out. The whole gospel stems out from this covenant that God made with Abraham. That's why we feel that the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, is important. It's important to our eternal life. It's important to the kingdom on the earth and to all the other doctrines that come around it. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promise made to Abraham showed that the long-looked-for deliverer was to be of Abraham's children. See, he keeps adding a little more. The seed of the woman. Now we come to Abraham's children. In Exodus 19:5, we have something else added. God then formed a nation, Israel, and the promised Redeemer would come from this nation of Israel. God took this nation, set it aside, separated from all the heathen nations round about, for the purpose of bringing to us the word of God and also the deliverer. This hope was kept alive all through the prophets. We have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and many of the prophets. The Psalms, in Psalm 132, verse 11, the Lord has sworn his truth to David, I will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Now then we come to another great man. Abraham was a great man, the father of the faithful. And to Abraham was given the promise of land. Now we come to David, the great king in Israel, and God made a covenant with him that has to do with the throne or the rulership, that this deliverer that was promised in Genesis 3:15 was going to be of the heir of David. When Jesus came, the majority of the people rejected him. We find also that the deliverer, or the seed of Abraham, was Christ. For Paul tells us that in Galatians 3:16. John 3:16 is a great promise. Galatians 3:16 is a great promise. 1 John 3:16 is a verse that tells us that God so loved the church that he gave his son for it. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We realize that these words are now partially fulfilled. The Son came, was born, the Son gave his life as a Redeemer, but the greater fulfillment is in the future. When the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was to have the child and the child would be the Son of God, he also told her that this child would take the throne of David and rule over the house of Israel forever. From Genesis 3:15 all the way down, we can trace the promises of the deliverer. The birth of Jesus was one of the greatest events in history. It was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. It was fulfilled in Matthew 2:5-6. Now the purpose of the coming of Jesus, or one of the purposes, was to be a ransom for all. Jesus grew to manhood. John the Baptist heralded him as the Messiah. The Jews at that time forgot that God's prophets had said that he would be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah prophesied that in Isaiah 53, verse 7. And the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is a chapter that the Jewish people cannot interpret. I heard one noted rabbi who taught in the rabbinical school at Cincinnati said that the Isaiah 53 referred to the nation of Israel. Now how they can put that in the nation of Israel into that chapter and say that is the fulfillment is beyond me. Why should Jesus pour out his soul unto death? Why should he make himself an offering for sin? Well, briefly stated, man dies because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin entered because of disobedience of one man. And all because of that one man, all have come under the condemnation of sin. And the only way that we can get out from under that condemnation is by someone who can give a ransom. A ransom means a corresponding price. And in I think it's the 49th Psalm, we are told that no man could redeem his brother because man is under the condemnation of sin. Therefore, we see also the necessity of the virgin birth of Jesus. If Jesus had been born of Mary and Joseph, he would have come under the same condemnation that I am under and that you are under. Jesus was born free from that sin, free from that condemnation, and Jesus was on the same plane that Adam was on before he sinned. And then God tested Jesus, and if you study the temptations of Jesus and the incident in the garden, you'll see that they correspond very much. Adam failed and brought sin. Jesus was triumphant, and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God promised to ransom man from the power of death through the prophet Hosea in the 13th chapter and the 14th verse. Jesus, a perfect man, the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. God was his father, Luke 1:30 and 35, not Joseph, not any earthly man. And in 2 Timothy 2:6, Paul said that the man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Now we have hope. Before the ransom was paid, we only had the promises of hope. Now we have the hope that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Redeemer, the one who paid the ransom price, then we also have a hope of eternal life, that we can live in God's kingdom forever. In God's plan or in God's purpose, when the Jews turned away from him and rejected him, and he was crucified and he rose from the dead, and he was with his apostles for 40 days, he told them then, when they thought maybe the kingdom was going to come now, he told them, but you must be a witness to all the world in Judea and the Samaria, Jerusalem, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And in the 15th chapter of Acts, I like that verse because I believe it sums up the purpose of this whole dispensation in which we're living, that God is calling out a people for his name. He's making up a bride. He's making up a body who will rule with him. In Revelation 3:21, the overcomers have the promise of sitting on the throne with Jesus, and in other verses it speaks that we will be with him in his kingdom. Right now, God is in the process of developing his church or his bride. Then as we move on, we see more in this plan of God. We see the kingdom. That's the message that John the Baptist preached, and Jesus preached, that the apostles preached, and it was never changed. I receive a little booklet every once in a while. I don't know how a person got my name, but the essence of it is that in this age in which we live, we should not preach the kingdom of God, because that is for Israel. And when God rejected Israel, he set aside that message, and it gave us a message of the grace of God. And when God turns back to Israel, then they'll preach the kingdom. The only thing the matter with that, it does not line up with Scripture. All through the book of Acts, from the beginning to the end, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Yes, there is the gospel of the grace of God. There's only one gospel, but it has many aspects. And we are glad for the grace of God. And it's a good news to us that God does have grace. Then this plan seems to sum up with what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he preached his sermon in Acts 3 and referred to the times of restitution of all things. Restitution simply means a restoration or bringing back to the original condition. Through sin, man lost life. He lost his Edenic home. And in the times of restitution, that's going to be restored. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Every man's work on behalf of man is completed in Philippians 3, when it says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. In Revelation 5:13, it adds, every creature in earth and in heaven. Then we can come to where Paul said, that when this is all completed, that Jesus will turn the kingdom over to the Father, that God may be all and in all. Be no sin. There'll be no death. There'll be no person that will be disobeying God. The Bible message, then, for today is the kingdom is at hand. What a joy and hope to all who desire better things for mankind.